Well, we're going to start. So if you're being friendly to somebody, carry on being friendly, but not now. You can be friendly afterwards. That's fine. We are in a series in Ephesians, this sort of term together as a church. And this is the penultimate preach in Ephesians. And so in a couple of weeks' time after Easter, Richard will finish this off as we get to Ephesians 6. But Ephesians is a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to a church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. And as I spoke about before, Ephesus was a city of many gods. There was a goddess there called Artemis who people worshipped. And as Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, the first thing that he wants to do is remind them that Jesus is the one who is above all things. That Jesus has all authority and power. You know, we sung a song earlier that is, God, you do great things. And the first three chapters in Ephesians show you the great things that God has done. As Christians, we believe that God came into our world. He took on flesh, Jesus, living the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. And then he rose again. And now he's seated, it says, on a throne of authority and power in the heavens. And we as Christians, our hope is that one day Jesus will return. And when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he starts by giving this picture of Jesus to us. Jesus is the one who is above all things. But as he completes his letter, what he does is he speaks to us as Christians about our response to who Jesus is. You see, if Jesus is who he says he is, he's the Son of God, it demands a response from you. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Well, the majority of what I'm going to say today is directed to those who do know Jesus. But what I would say is to you, if you don't know Jesus, Jesus demands a response from you. You see, if Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to respond to it. If he's not the Son of God, then you could write him off as maybe just being a bit crazy, or maybe he's demon-possessed. This is the things that people say about him in the New Testament. If he's not the Son of God, then you can write him off that way. But that whatever, you need to respond to Jesus. And so maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. I just want to encourage you to consider who he is. You see, as Christians, we believe that we have been saved from something. We've been saved from sin and darkness, and we've been saved into something. So we were saved from something, we're saved into something. We don't deserve to be saved. And I did not deserve to be saved. But Jesus, in his grace, saved me. He saved me from my sin. He saved me from my darkness. And he not only saved me, but he gave me a new identity. It says that when we become Christians, we get given a new identity. We become sons and daughters of the living God. And as Christians, we need to start learning how to live into the new identity that we've received in Jesus. You see, for all of us, we're becoming someone. Who you will be tomorrow is shaped by the decisions that you're going to make today. Shaped by what you think about today. Shaped by the interactions you have with other people. It might be shaped by events that take place in your life today. Who you are today will affect who you are tomorrow. And in Paul's writing, he's clear to point out that because we have been seated with Christ Jesus, we have both authority and responsibility to choose how we live. He teaches us to walk out our Christian faith. And this is an active and not a passive process. You see, we don't wait for God to make us mature. We need to walk into a lifestyle of maturity. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And so if you want to follow along with me, there's a QR code for my notes that will come up on the screen to help you if that's something that tracks with you, because we learn in different ways. But what we need to look at today is if we're going to be those people who live into our new identity, those of us who are saved, who live into our identity as new creatures, as sons and daughters of God, what does that look like? How can we grow in maturity? And I want to follow on my theme last week. You know, I spoke about my love of trainers and how much I love a good pair of trainers. I'm going to try and theme some of my little stories today around shoes. I've really spent a lot of time on this, so appreciate the effort. I don't know if you've ever bought a new pair of shoes because you felt you needed to replace a pair, but then when you bought the new pair, you didn't get rid of the old ones. You convinced yourself that you needed to keep them. Yeah, we all done that? I've gone a stage further. I've bought a third pair of shoes to replace the second pair, but then I've kept the second pair as well. Yeah, I know, exactly. It gets into a bit of a Russian doll thing, though, because you end up with five or six different pairs of shoes to replace the first pair that you've still got. So what happens is we keep hold of the old, convincing ourselves that we still need it, even though we've got something new and better. And this idea, This very idea underpins a lot of what Paul is teaching us, both here and elsewhere in the New Testament, in Romans 13, and also in a parallel text to Ephesians called Colossians chapter 3. He writes this: "You've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." So Paul says that there's an old version of us. There's an old self. There's an old pair of shoes. And Paul says that when we become Christians, it's like we get given something brand new, a new pair of shoes. But what happens is we need to choose to start wearing them. Otherwise, we can end up wearing the old pair again. So who we were without Jesus is now different from who we are in Jesus. So if I was going to push this metaphor on a little bit longer, there was a time when you walked in the old pair of shoes. And when you had those shoes, you thought a certain way, you acted a certain way, and you related to others in a certain way. But now you've got this new pair of shoes, new in Jesus, you've been made new in him. Now it's time to walk in a different manner. However, there's always a danger we can go back. There's always a danger we open the cupboard again and we think, oh, I did quite like those shoes. They were really comfortable and they're falling apart at the seams and they probably need a clean, but you think, I'm going to wear them one more time and get a bit more wear out of them. And so the danger is, as Christians, what we can do is we can step back towards the old, even though we've got something new that is better. And there's three areas that Paul highlights in the text that we're going to look at today that we can go back to the old ways of thinking and not step into the new. And that's our thoughts, our actions, and our relationships. And I'm going to do this slightly differently this morning by actually focusing on three chunks of text. It's much easier when we're preaching to go through a smaller bit of text because it's kind of easier to go through. But I really felt as I was preparing this, the best way to explain what Paul is trying to explain to us in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians is to take some chunks of it and look at it together. So the first chunk is chapter 4, verses 17 to 25, where Paul writes this: "So I say this and affirm it in the Lord that you are no longer to walk just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in the reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupt in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So Paul says that before we came to faith in Jesus, there was a certain way we used to think. Notice all the things that Paul says here, particularly, can you put the verses up that are between 17 and 19 again? Notice here, all of these things are to do with how we think. Before we were Christians, our minds are given over to futility. That means that, futility, what does that mean? That means vanity or emptiness. We have a lot of vain thoughts about ourselves. Also, Paul says here that we're darkened in our understanding. We can't see God. We can't see his ways. That we're ignorant of him, he says. But also a step further than that, that we are hard to his ways. We are hardened to the ways of God. Our old pair of shoes, our old self, thought in a certain way. It was given over to a mindset that thought about ourselves as individuals, our needs, our desires, our success, and was blinded to the ways of God. However, Paul says, now that we've been made new, we have a new identity. God wants you and I to walk in a new way. Once we were in the dark about God, now things have been made visible to us because of Jesus. And as such, we need to start wearing the new self and put off the old self. You see, the danger is for all of us is we can, if we want to, become darkened again in our thinking. We can become futile in our thinking. We can start to become ignorant of God again. We have to make the decision to step into this new identity. How do we do that? Well, we walk in truth. It says in those verses there that Jesus has been revealed as the one who brings truth. We need to learn as Christians to set truth patterns in our minds, in our thinking. I spoke about this in January, but I'm just going to go back to it again. I think it's important that we revisit the same themes in different weeks, because somebody wisely says repetition builds formation. You know, as we learn the same thing over and over again, it will change how we are. And I think that's true of our lifestyles as well. You see, we need to have a continual push towards walking in truth in our lives. Paul says we mustn't go back to old ways of thinking, but we need to create new paths for ourselves. So Jude, our son, he's 6, and I'm trying desperately to get him to support Leicester City. And we took him to go and see a Leicester match, and Leicester lost, which is great. 7 hours in the car to lose. It was amazing. Anyway, he really wants to, he really loves Erling Haaland, and he's trying to grow his hair like Erling Haaland, and so he started to support Man City a bit, which is I'm really worried about, to be honest with you. But so he goes, sorry, football analogies I normally try and avoid because I know we don't, not all of us like football. But he goes out at the moment in the garden as much as possible to practice his football skills. And what's happened is he's started to absolutely ruin my grass. So there's now like patches appearing where Jude is running up and down the garden all the time. There's a bit around the goal where he's, I don't know how he manages it, but he manages to kick the ball to himself and then dive in the goal. So there's like a patch of mud appearing. And it's not random, it's a pattern. He's created a route down the garden because practice has led to formation. Now, in the same way, you and I are called to walk in a certain pattern of behaviour that creates a new path to walk in. So in our thought life, we need to keep working on the fact that we are called to think a certain way. And as we do that, what happens is we create new paths. You see, we want, as Christians, to create well-worn paths of thinking in our minds. Thinking that's centred on the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and who we are in light of it. So that's the first thing. We need to walk in truth. Secondly, Paul starts to speak about our actions, and he does this in verses 29 through to 5, verse 3. And let's just look at this together. So he says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let me just stop there. So as Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, like a wax seal on an old letter, that guaranteed that the letter was from somebody and hadn't been read until it was opened. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is a seal on our lives, and one day when Jesus comes back, it's like the letter gets opened. And it's the guarantee that we belong to God. So the Holy Spirit, his work in our lives is to act as guarantor, that we are sealed in God. Verse 31, he says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." So Paul says, once you were in sin, but now the new self is a saint. You have gone from being a sinner to being a saint. You might not feel like a saint, but in Jesus we have been made holy. But yet still there's a new way of behaving. And here what we find is Paul is listing actions. He's listing our speech, he's listing our responses, our communicated, our emotions and our desires. And in verse 29, he uses a word, unwholesome. You might have it as foul in your version of the Bible. Now, unwholesome doesn't sound that bad, does it? That's a bit unwholesome. Some of us like something that's unwholesome, right? But the word is actually a Greek word, saphros. Now, saphros was used by farmers, doctors, cooks. It means rotten. It's to describe food that's gone off or something that's rotten. So let me give you another shoe story. When I was 14 and at school, I really have tried hard to do the shoe thing. When I was 14 and at school, we were forced to do PE in the rain. And I came back inside and I put my wet kit and my shoes in my locker. And it was the last day of term. I forgot about it because I was 14 and a boy. And I went home And then me and my mates, we walked down the corridor at school the first day back after, I think it was Easter or Christmas. The smell was literally awful. And I just pretended it wasn't me. But it was my shoes. My shoes were absolutely awful. The smell was I then didn't open that locker for the rest of the year and was like, I can't believe somebody would leave such a smell in there. Like, that was just like how it behaved around it. So it was disgusting. The smell was saffros. It was rotten. It was putrid. You see, saffros, it describes a way that we can behave that's gone off. It's gone off. I recently bit into a chocolate that one of the kids had brought home from school. It was a celebrations chocolate, and it was a caramel one. So I thought I was going to get the sweet taste of, like, galaxy caramel in my mouth. But as I bit into it, it was rotten all the way through. It was mouldy, and I was just like, I'd get out of my mouth, like, went to the taps, like, trying to... That's saffros. And Paul says that before we became Christians, and also we can go back to as Christians, ways of behaving that are just not good. And Paul says we need to think about how we're behaving. But with our new shoes on, Paul says there's a new way of behaving. To walk in love, he says. We need to walk in love. You know, as we walk in love, we stop being a rancid smell, says Paul, and we start becoming a fragrant aroma. You notice the difference. We go from being rancid to being lovely. And what happens is that as we start to walk in love, we're imitating Jesus. And Jesus' life wasn't selfish, it was selfless. He followed the way of the Father. And as we walk in the way of the Father, what happens is that we demonstrate and walk in a life of love to those around us. So what is a walking in love? Well, it's thinking of others first. It's meeting the needs of those around us. It's thinking how we speak and making ourselves secondary. And as we do that, our lives become a sweet aroma. They become like an offering to God. In the Old Testament, priests would offer sweet-smelling sacrifices to God. They were a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And in the same way, as we walk in love, it's like our lives become that aroma to Him. So we're called to walk in truth in our thought life. We're called in our actions to walk in love. And lastly, we're encouraged to put on a new self in our relationships as we walk in the Spirit. Paul says this in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk on wine, for that is dissipation. I didn't know what this word meant. It means recklessness or excessiveness, okay? But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So what we were doing this morning in worship is spiritual singing, singing songs to God together. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Notice what Paul says here. There needs to be a carefulness in how you live out the Christian life. Be careful, he says, how you walk. Our individual actions and decision-making, we need to think about how we are walking. It means being considerate. And there's also three B statements here. So the first is be careful. The second is be filled. And the third one is be subject to one another. There's a carefulness and a considered nature about how we walk. But as we read this passage, is it me as an individual that's in view, or is it us as the church? Because when you read it, what you see is that it seems to be, it's about us as the church. You notice that? And I think what happens is as we think about our personal behaviour, it impacts those around us. You see, if as individuals we give our lives over to excess, it not only dishonours God, but it dishonours the body that we belong to. And so it's important that we think about our actions and behaviour and how it can impact others. Very much in view here is drunkenness. Let me just speak about that really quickly, because I think it's important in this text. Often we use alcohol as a means of escape or a way to obtain a sense of freedom from inhibition. And when we do that, we can end up serving it like a little god in our lives. It's like we need a little bit of it every day just to help keep us going. Paul says, he doesn't say don't drink alcohol. I mean, Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine. He doesn't say don't drink alcohol, but he says don't be drunk on alcohol. He says excessive drinking leads to excessive behaviour. It leads to recklessness in our lives. It not only damages the person, but those around them as well. You see, when we're drunk, we think we're free. You meet people who say, oh, I wouldn't do karaoke unless I've had a few drinks. When we're drunk, it's like it releases an inhibition in us. Paul says here, notice what he goes on to say. He says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says, as you're freed in the Spirit, the inhibition that you have about relating to other people will go because the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness that you need. Some of us think that it's only through alcohol that people will accept us. It's only through alcohol that people will like me. It's only when I drink that people see the real me, the happy me. Actually, it's a form of bondage and not a form of freedom. Paul says it's when we're filled with the Spirit that we encounter what real freedom looks like. The freedom to know God together, to worship, to sing, and to walk in freedom. And this all leads to one final comment. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And it's a theme that Paul then goes on to expand upon throughout the rest of chapter 5, which we won't look at together, but you can go away and read. See, as we walk in the Spirit, being filled with his power and presence changes our attitude towards others and towards ourselves. No longer do you need to be the most important person in the room if you're filled with the Spirit, because you have the Spirit affirming your identity as a son or daughter of God. Instead, you can be subject. You can submit to one another. And Paul says that not only applies in church, but it also implies it applies to relationships outside the church. So if you're married, he says that your married relationship changes very much from the Roman household code where the man was in charge and you had to do everything that the head of the house said in Roman culture. And he says now there is to be a relationship where the wife submits to the husband and the husband loves the wife. They submit to one another. That in relationships with children, the children, there's a way of actually demonstrating this new relationship of mutual submissiveness. And also in our workplaces, we can be submissive to those around us. Paul says that this new relationship we have in God changes fundamentally how we relate to other people. As we walk in the Spirit, we can be subject to one another, confident in who he has made us to be. So because of Jesus, everything about us is made new. And as we've seen in Paul's message here, it's a call not to go back to the old, but to begin wearing the new. You see, we don't want to go back to a way of thinking that is dark and ignorant. We don't want to be behaving in a way that is saffros, that is rotten and putrid. And we don't want to behave in a way that of relating to others that is excessive. Instead, we need the truth of Jesus' word. We need love for one another, and we need the Holy Spirit. So some questions for you this morning as we close. And what I'm going to invite you to do, because I realise I've covered loads of ground in just under 30 minutes. And I know that as whenever you give a message like this, there'll be different bits of it for different people in the room. And so as we close today, what I want you to do is I just want to give you some time with God. I'm just going to try and direct you through that a little bit. What area of what I've said today speaks to you? Is it your thought life? Is it your actions? Is it your relationships with others? Is it something that you've read in the text that I've not even spoken about? Maybe it's your use of language. Maybe it is your use of alcohol. What is it for you today that God is speaking to you about in what we've just looked at together? So can we just close our eyes together? So Holy Spirit, we thank you that as Jesus says in John, that you, Holy Spirit, one of the things that you do in our lives is that you guide us in truth. And so Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you would come and guide us in truth. Lord, we want to be those who follow you, Jesus, who follow your ways, who walk in your paths. Lord, we ask you that you would help us, whatever it is in our lives today, where we may be going back to the old pair of shoes and not putting on the new pair that you've given us. Lord, we pray that today you might help us to see that thing and walk away from it. So here's some questions for you. How is your thought life? Are you allowing negative thinking or attitudes to fill your mind? Are you walking in the truth of who Jesus says that you are, that you are accepted as a son or daughter of God, that you are a child of the Father? How are your actions? Is your life looking like saffros, that putrid smell, or is it a sweet aroma to those around you? Are you being sacrificial in your attitudes and lifestyle, or are you being selfish? Are you walking in love? How are your relationships? Are you trying to satisfy your own needs, or are you dependent on the Spirit? Are you confident in who God has made you to be, so much so that you don't need to be the most important person in the room? So Lord, we pray right now, come and reveal by your Spirit what you want to do in us this morning. Lord, I pray, I thank you that because Jesus, what you've done for us, this is not a word of condemnation, but it's a word of exaltation. Lord, we thank you that we're saved by grace, not by works, so that no man can boast. Lord, we thank you that as we approach the Christian life, it's one of walking, one step in front of the other. We ask you, Holy Spirit, come and illuminate that thing to us and show us, Holy Spirit, what we need to change this week as we walk out of this place. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Jesus. I look around the room and I see so many faces of people I don't know. Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, if anyone's here and they don't know you, Jesus, Lord God, we ask you that you might reveal yourself to them. They might have heard my encouragement at the start. Lord God, that we need to think about who you are, Jesus. And I ask you that this Easter, that you might reveal yourself to them as the risen Saviour, who can save them from darkness and give them a new identity in Christ. So we ask